We bring again Christian greetings this evening in the name of our precious Lord and Redeemer. Certainly feel unworthy to even just simply stand here and to preach and to, because we need Jesus. I need him. Appreciate the songs that were sung. I appreciate the devotional meditation. God be praised for this. Motherhood is an honorable career. It's an honorable work that God has placed for time, and this time. I'd like to speak about that this evening. I promised you last evening to speak to mothers, and perhaps more can be even mentioned as this weekend goes on, as we relate to him, as we relate on this subject. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. I think Ruth we could picture as a beautiful mother. Book of Ruth in the Old Testament is like an oasis in the desert. This is a time of anarchy, of lawlessness, rebellion, sorry go round. That's true. I have in here some, sorry go round. It happened this way in the book of Judges. It was during the time of the Judges that this story takes place. And by the way, God has a story that he wants to give to us. God has given us the scriptures, the Bible, as a story to unfold his plans and his thinking and what he wants for mankind to enjoy. Ruth is an ideal mother, I would say. These sorry-go-round, we go to these parks sometimes, we have these merry-go-rounds. Children just love them, sitting on, and just going round and round, and parents, grandparents, enjoy going with their grandchildren, and this thing goes round and round and round some more, rounds and round and round you go. Now, what fun that is, especially for children never having experienced it. This is not fun. This, in the book of Judges, God placed the book of Judges in the scriptures. Some people wonder, why did God ever place or allow the book of Judges to be put in the canon of the scriptures as a holy writ? Well, there's reasons for it. Possibly just to show what happens when there's no leadership in the church, in with the people of God. And this thing went round and round. Oh, there was bright spots, beautiful bright spots. And this is one of them, the book of Ruth, an oasis in the desert. It went like this. There was a time of rest for the people of God during this time. And I suppose by this time there must have been several million of them, of Jewish people, in the land. It lasted for 300 years. And then there came a rebellion. Because there was rest, people prospered. Now, does this sound like modern times? People prospered so well. And then there was rebellion. There was reversion with that, a reversing from God's law. And retribution came God. God allowed retribution or neighbors, neighboring countries like the Midianites to come and take away their sustenance and take it away from them. And just working behind the scenes. That's why Gideon was out there in the threshing floor, underneath somewhere in the threshing floor, trying to get his grain so that he can hide it from the Midianites so they don't capture it and get it. There was these oppressors that came in time after time. And then people repented. They called upon the name of the Lord and cried out to God. And then next was God raised up a judge, a leader, to lead them out of this revolt and this retribution, to lead them out of this stage. And then from that came a revival. God sent a revival, and then there was rest again. So he had this sorry-go-round, rest and reversion or rebellion and retribution. And then you had repentance, and then you had a raised-up judge, and then was revival and rest for a while again, And this sorry woman went on seven times. And Ruth is pictured in that type of desolation during that time. Ruth is a warm, yet sad experience, a sad story. It's a fresh spring of water in a barren land. And I think the purpose of Ruth being, maybe one of the reasons God, also one of the reasons God allowed the judges to be written and judges to be placed in the canon of the scriptures. Certainly there was many miracles took place during the time of judges. And God always appears righteous and just and true. But possibly another reason is so that the book of Ruth could have more understanding and a better acquaintance, a better understanding of how this was during this time. We find some godly virtues. I have seven godly virtues this evening from this book. Virtue is simply add to your faith virtue in 2 Peter chapter 1. And the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are beautiful virtues that we should add according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto godliness. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is a beautiful word, moral excellence. It's a word that means tested morality, tested. And this word is certainly a beautiful word. Now, before we go on here, one thing I want to mention, another thing that we find in the book of Ruth is that she's as a heathen from a Gentile world, Moab. And Moab was supposed to be a nation, according to the book of Deuteronomy. They were not having anything to do with that country, not allow them, those people, to come into their land for the 10th generation. And I'm not sure, I didn't study this out, if Ruth comes into that 10th generation time or not. I'm not exactly sure. Before that, I had it kind of in mind. It was before the 10th generation that saying was written sometime that Ruth, but God allowed because of his mercy to allow her to become a part of the godly family and to be brought right into the line of Judah. And thus, eventually, she was a great, 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 you know, way back grandmother of Jesus Christ himself. In the royal line, in the lineage of David, in the lineage when the Christ child should be born. And she wasn't the only one. And this speaks of the mercy and grace of God, which I need tonight and you need it too. Before I forget, and I'll be preaching more about this tomorrow morning, and that is simply the Christian home and how we should operate in the Christian home as mother and father. And that, again, the differences between us. And then teaching some more about what we should teach in the home and so forth. But God has something in mind here, that she was brought into the very beautiful line of Jesus Christ. Tamar was another one. Rahab was another one, from a heathen Gentile world. And then Bathsheba was another one. So Ruth here is pictured as one of those people. Now the first virtue that we find is turned in the chapter 1 of Ruth. Ruth 1:6. After Elimelech and Naomi, Elimelech died. Why, Naomi, of course, was very sad about this, as of course she was. And she had two sons, and they both died, Mahlon and Chilion. And these two sons were married to Moabite ladies. And by the way, it was not God's plan, not God's will, that the Israelites should leave the land of Israel. It was not in God's plan for them to go into Moab. Moab is a picture of the world. Egypt is another picture of the world. Last evening we mentioned about Abraham having gone down to Egypt because of the drought. It seemed like he had his view was at that point a little bit on the low side. It was more earthly. He thought about all his flocks and herds. And there's such a great drought, and he went to Egypt, and he don't find any altar in Egypt. He came back to the altar after he had left Egypt. In fact, he got into some trouble there. Well, here, we don't want to blame Elimelech and Naomi too hard for going to Moab. What would we do? They came out of Bethlehem, the house of bread, but it was barren. It was a time of the judges when God didn't send rain, and they needed bread, and they needed food, and they looked better over there in Moab, but it was not in God's plan. And nevertheless, because of all this, God still had mercy. You know, God has mercy in my life. God had mercy in your life. And one of the things I want to bring out tomorrow morning is this, that read Psalm 14, read Romans 2. Our children need to be taught that they are sinners, that we're all born that way. In sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51. Somehow we need to drill this into our, get this into our system. Because sometimes, you know, we're Amish Mennonite, and we are pretty good people, and our children grow up in a Christian home, and they go to Christian schools, and they get taught all these good things, and maybe they don't do too much bad, or do they? So they realize along the way, when did I become born again? When can I give my testimony how Jesus saved me? Perhaps we do need a bit more teaching on the fact, according to Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm sure this was the experience of Ruth. She felt this way. Mahlon and Chilion had died, and these two women were left alone. That's two girls, two widows, along with Naomi, the other widow. What a sad picture. But in the midst of all this sad picture, there's something beautiful came out. And that is the first thing, the first virtue is God consciousness. Look here in Ruth 1:6, verse 8, 9, and 8, and 8, and 13, 16, 17, verse 26, and verse 28, or 20 and 21. Let's just read these verses. There was a God consciousness. Then she arose, verse 6, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Apparently they had repented. It was during a repentance time. And God again had sent rains, and so crops grew. And then we find in verse 8, and Naomi said unto her, that is unto two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. We find in verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. There was such a closeness here in this family. There was a God consciousness. Is there a God consciousness in your home? Is the atmosphere in your home centered around God and around Jesus Christ and the Bible? Do you lift it high? How is it in your home? And how is it in the church as well? There was a God consciousness. Another verse we read is verse 13. Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? That is, in case Naomi could have more husbands. You see, she can't. She said she can't have more. She won't have another husband. She won't have another more children for them to wait for. You see, marriage in Bible times was very, very serious and very important. If you didn't get married, it was a low, low esteem type of a thing. It's different today, we believe. We should have different attitudes toward this whole thing. But notice down in the latter part of verse 13, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is going out against me. She recognized God in all this. Maybe it wasn't God's will for them to go to Moab, but it seemed like they repented of it, that they even went, because it was not God's plan. But in it all, God brought something beautiful out of this chaos, out of this grief, out of this desolation. Maybe your home has experienced some desolation. I can recommend a book from Christian Light Education, CLP. No, Christian Light Publication, CLP. It's a book by Faye Thelma, I think was her name, Bechtel. I know the last name is Bechtel. She went through some very severe trials of death of her husband, death of another child in the home, and she writes about it. If you ever want a book, I haven't read it, but I read captions of it, and it seems to be a very good book for grieving people and all people, especially ministers in the church, to know how people feel when they go through experiences of death. That's I'm not sure the title of the book, but it's by Faye Bechtel. Faye Thelma, I think, is her name. Again, verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, thou wilt go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. I was seeking another wife some years ago, and I was a lonely man, and I didn't just go seek a wife because I was lonely. Because I sensed and felt it was God's will, and I went to Ohio. And we have visited with each other a number of times, and the time came around, my third visit or so, that I felt like God was calling me to ask Marilyn Miller, my dear wife here this evening, for a further friendship and for engagement to be married. And so as I came over to the table there where she was stationed at that point, where she was in her home and reading her Sunday school lesson, I asked her if she could, when we could get married someday, I would like to take her as my wife. And she gladly said yes. And then she read these verses to me, because she said, right at that point, she was studying the Sunday school lesson, and this was a lesson that she was studying. Well, that was another bright light for me, that this is God's will and God's plan, because right there she had these verses, was reading them right there, in her studying them in her Sunday school lesson. Then I come around and ask her for marriage. And oh, yes, she said yes, and I'm so glad she did. I thank God every day for a dear wife. My first wife passed away in 1994. That's already be 25 years this fall, and I was in a grieving stage for a while. But in it all, God was so close. God was so good. And it seemed like God was close here even to Naomi. Even though she sensed and knew that it was not God's plan for them to go into Moab. But out of chaos can come beautiful experiences of peace if we surrender our will to the Lord. And these verses here are, I think, the key verses of this whole little book, four chapters in this book of Ruth. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Listen to the words. Where thou diest, there will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. Now, in a sense, you know, Ruth took a chance, but she really gave herself over to something that she didn't know what the outcome would be. She didn't know what would happen, because widowhood in these days, we understand, was not a most pleasurable thing. It was not a safe thing to do, because you didn't know exactly what happened. But the second kindness we find in Ruth 1:8 and in 2:11. Let's go over to chapter 2, verse 11. The second kindness we find here, now this is Boaz talking. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. And then hear this beautiful verse. It seemed like maybe Boaz is already showing some interest toward Ruth here, and it's somewhat of a courtship, somewhat of a romance story, really, already here before there was any plans for any engagement or marriage. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. What weighty words here. What beautiful words, and what kindness was shown here in this in these verses as well. Yeah, in the Middle East, position of unmarriedness was a dangerous and trying way. It was only in the house of their husband that a woman could feel safe and secure and blessed, because he's a worker. He is a gardener. He's a farmer. They're agricultural people. They depend on the land. So we find kindness all written all over chapter 1. And the thing about Orpah, we call her, it's, as it's written in the Bible here, it's so sad how she decided to stay in Moab and not go along. But Ruth took up that acceptance, and she just wanted to go, because she, I think, even though Elimelech and Naomi were in this country, they, even though they had somewhat sidestepped from God's will, yet they seemed to be a witness and a light to their family here, and probably a light to many other people, because Ruth could not, she just couldn't shrug it off. I mean, if you read through very carefully, Naomi didn't give them very much encouragement at all to come along with her, because she wanted them to get married again so that they could be blessed and be safe and secure. But here, it went the other way. She completely surrendered herself, and there's kindness all written all over this chapter and all through the book. Kindness is not an artificial, shallow niceness or unreal feeling and weakness. It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit, from God himself. Kindness is that spiritual temperature, that spiritual atmosphere of grace, which flows from a deep, loving relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, and just flows out through us if we allow it to. Kindness is often tested by hard times. Kindness might even be tested by the milk spilling over on the table and going onto the beautiful carpet below, or maybe you don't have carpets below your table. It's not the best idea, is it? Or spilling it in the living room. Or, you know, the coffee spilling on the carpet. And, oh my, what a mess to clean up. Or some time ago, we were traveling, and Marilyn so kindly gave me some candy as I was driving the car, driving south to South Carolina, a long ways. And I didn't realize I left some of my candy down my lap, and it was a warm, warm trip. And even though we had air conditioning in the car, some of this chocolate little stuff melted, and the chocolate got on the nice cover seat of our Toyota Camry we have. And, well, my wife is a clean-up person and likes things looking clean, and so I ask forgiveness for that and so forth. So, yeah, kindness. It's when we're rubbed the wrong way, it's tested oftentimes in times like this. And all we need that so much in the home, to forgive, to go on and to forget, and to work kindly with each other. Cutting words are very, very thoughtless at times, and also oftentimes stick like scorpion stings for a long time. Some years ago, while living in Belize, I reached into a feed bag to feed our chickens. Ouch! Ay, ay, ay. I knew exactly what I did. I thought I knew what was there. And I looked, and sure enough, there was a scorpion. I think I killed him. Should have, anyway. And I went in the house. I sat on the chair, and I was so weak. I tell you what, that thing didn't leave right away. And that's the way cutting remarks are. They sting. Bee stings, hornet stings, yellow jacket sting. Listen, boys, some years ago, I was running through the woods in this farm that we had at home, and I was just a little tight running through there, and all of a sudden, some yellow jackets came up through my pant legs. Oh, the sting of something like that. You could nearly feel it. Wasp stings, yellow jacket stings, hornet stings, wasps. I got bees. I got stung with all that different stuff. Never hurt me that I know of. But I knew I was hurt that time. I ripped my pants off as far as I could. And I just tried to get them things out. You know, that thing of cutting, biting words should never be heard in our home life. I don't think we read about that in the book of Ruth, that was taking place here at that time. Well, virtue number 3 is total commitment. We find that, as we have just spoken about it, in chapter 1, 16 and 17. Total surrender. No reservations here. She took and stepped out in faith and humility at this point, never knowing that if she could ever be married again. But God had a plan for her. And then it seemed like in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1, notice here, something else to learn about a virtue of self-acceptance. Self-acceptance comes in here. Chapter 1, 20 and 21, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, after she came back home. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. I don't think necessarily she was blaming God, but yet it so happened that God, in God's sovereignty, God overruled here. And sometimes we need to surrender ourselves to the sovereignty of God and accept ourselves for who we are and what has happened, and go on in life and forgive ourselves. Especially for women, this is very difficult to do. It seemed like it was difficult for Naomi to accept the fact that here they had come to Moab. They came full, yet they were hungry. They went back empty-handed, except she had Ruth with her. And possibly in 10 years' time, she somewhat aged. Maybe she got, her hair got more gray or even white. And maybe wrinkles on her face. We don't know. She went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. And so she wants to be called Mara, or bitter. But God blessed her later as well, very much. Self-acceptance. There are some things possibly in, especially with motherhood, womanhood, that a man is this way. You know, I've said it last evening, I'll probably say it tomorrow again, is let's go on and forget. Let's forget and forgive, go on in life, and let these struggles and trials, let them under the carpet, let them here, where woman's feelings are more come to the surface. You know, women need to learn, and men need to learn it too as well, to be content. When you see other women's or mothers' houses better than yours, or maybe their basement is nicely fixed up and carpeted and has all the lights in, everything is yours, and you have a garage that still has no cement in it, perhaps, and stones and rocks, but you still have a garage, and you can pull up the garage door. You don't have a garage door opener, and oh, you wish you would have, and so on and so forth. I'm just making up some things. It's not the case in our home. I'm thankful for all the good things God has given us. But kitchen, living room, furnace, furnishings, and so on look so barren and so dull or so uninviting compared to my neighbor sister over here sitting beside me in her house and her household. You know what can happen then is jealousy can easily crop to the surface, this fleshliness within us. You know, we need to look at things in light of eternity. We won't be here very long. God in heaven has so provided something for us over yonder that I haven't seen it all yet, and you haven't either. I don't know too much about it, and the Bible doesn't give us much information. But it does say there's going to be streets of gold. There's going to be a place of mansions. I think that means full room, much abundant room. And so let's take our children and we ourselves, and especially our wives, together and talk about these things and think of eternity. I remember around the supper table at home, we discussing sometimes at length for a long time about the second coming of Jesus Christ and heaven, and about stories that we heard in our valley where I lived. I think it's the most beautiful spot in the world where I grew up, Conestoga Valley between Morgantown and Churchtown. That's where I grew up. And, yeah, I could give you a lot of history in that, but that's, so what? That's, anyway, we talked about these things, and these things blessed us. It encouraged us as children to look beyond the things of this world, and to look at things in light of eternity, and look at our circumstances in light of eternity. You know, this life is not very long. I guess I'm just beginning to realize that more and more as time goes on, how short life actually is. And then there's something else, you know, sometimes we are easily hurt and offended. Feelings, especially with women, feelings come up to the surface more. And somebody says some cutting remarks or something, some type of an attitude, maybe you sense, very quick to sense attitudes, yes. And something comes up, we're offended, hurt, grieved. We might go leave the church, do some church shopping somewhere else, we're going to leave here. That's often what happens when people leave church. I'd say it's sometimes God's will. Certainly you're married to another man, he's from another state, and you go live with him. And possibly that's probably God's will that you would join the church there. There are certain times, I'm saying, that it's God's will for you to leave and join another place. But at times, it happens because people are offended. In Matthew 24, one of the signs of the last times, the Bible says, "Blessed are the Eve if you're not offended in me." And people shall be offended in the last times, hurt, or, you know, great peace of they that love the law, nothing shall offend them or hurt them or cause them to stumble, is what the word actually means. Job was a man that could have been so overtaken with offense and hurts and feelings, or he was, but he, through God's help, and all his struggles, kept an upward climb, and God even testified that he never lost his integrity. He never lost sight of God in it all. Integrity is the idea that he was open and talked a lot. And God had to give him some more instructions, of course. But through it all, Job saw that this was going to be a refining experience when he can come through as gold. So we have to keep the end in view, keep eternity in view, keep God in view when trials and difficulties come our way. There is, of course, health issues. And one family has, they seemed everything prospers, have a good business, and it grows, things smooth out well. He's maybe a builder of some kind, a mason, and he gets these jobs, and he has 25 employees. He has a big pickup truck and a nice brick house and a pool, and everything works so well. His children never die. Doesn't seem like they get sick too much. And the next family has such difficulty, and it works, oh my, family difficulty, family trials, family tests. A child might even die, miscarriage, stillborn, and then what happens is maybe depression. Now, depression sometimes is a natural thing, we know. It's something that can be helped by a doctor's care and needs to be at times. But then at other times, it's maybe because our focus is wrong. Accidents, house fire, financial setbacks, children sick, broken bones, hospital experiences, you name it. It seems like some people are loaded. Others, why is this? I don't know. I can't give you the answer all. Except I do know that God is sovereign. I do know that God is in it all. As if you gave your life and heart to Jesus Christ and are walking with him, why, he's the husbandman. He knows what he needs. And he sometimes gives those people who are able to take it the best. You could look at it that way. You know, the fact of the experiences and tests in life, the sorrows and pain and joy are often never too far apart. They'll run on similar tracks and arrive at the same place. Like Jacob is a man in the Bible, and I don't really read anything in the Bible very much against Jacob, except, you know, the very name of it. Now, he did lie, he did sin, and all that, but God doesn't really picture him bad in that way. God, I believe, forgave him, and Jacob had some ups and downs, but I believe that Jacob always somehow got a hold of God and recognized God in it all, and he had his mind, and like Abraham did, set heavenward, his face set right, and God was with him in all those trials and difficulties through life. Well, what are we to do with these type of experiences? Well, recognize that maybe God is testing you because you're a choice gem that God loves. And God gives you these experiences so you're able to comfort others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 brings that out so clearly. So maybe your life has gone awry, A-W-R-Y. Maybe we don't use that word. But maybe your life has gone that direction. And perhaps you have slipped somewhere and God wants to call you back. It doesn't just always say because things go so smoothly for people that they're living closest to God. Maybe they are. I have a brother in our church who seemed like things have gone so smoothly, but I also know he is an hilarious giver. Did you ever know that word is in the Greek? If you go look up the word, God loves cheerful givers. And by the way, men ought to give cheerfully. And, oh, I thank God and thank you for the offering tonight. And I know you have done that cheerfully. And I'm not saying this is because you had an offering tonight, but I looked up that word cheerful already in the dictionary. You know what I mean? You know what the adjective there or the word, the definition is of it? Hilarious. It means giving, just letting it go. And this brother that I have in mind in the church hall, they've had their ups and downs. I know they did. But he's been a hilarious giver, giving thousands of dollars away to institutions and places where it's needed. And I'll thank God for that. Well, in all this, we don't, and you maybe have the answers better than I do, but I do know that we have a sovereign God who loves and cares for his people, whether in good times or in difficult times. Well, we find this of self-acceptance. We believe that Ruth passed this test beautifully. She surrendered her will and all to the Lord, and God gave her an abundant life later on. Now, when she got into this situation, here's another one. A virtue number 5 is diligence. In chapter 2, she's a worker. She doesn't just sit at home and pout because of all that has happened. Now, Naomi means she sits at home. She's older. She doesn't go out and work. Perhaps she was too old to work by now. They went out into the field. Her knees maybe have ached, and her limbs, her arms weren't so muscular anymore. And maybe she just couldn't bear the heat of the day. But Ruth went out there to take advantage of the barley harvest, because she probably knew enough of the Bible at that point that she could at least go out there to the corners of the fields and gather a little barley for their food. So she goes out and works. And you know, in a poor situation, we tell our people in Belize, when we lived, we try to take them through some financial counseling and help them to see the value of work and jobs. I don't know if we got too much accomplished. But anyway, there is blessing in work. It makes you feel good, doesn't it, brothers? We need to work. Work, good work, honest, hard work is not a discredit in God's eyes whatsoever. Diligence. She gleaned and she worked. The word glean here in chapter 2 appears many times. It was barley harvest. The sun was warm. But she went out there to work. She did it now. We need to work while it is day. Bless your heart for this church, for sending out workers, laborers into the spiritual harvest as you did just this past day or so. with Alan and Rhoda into Africa. And I encourage you to pray for them. And you've had others. You have, Graber couple over in Jerusalem. What a beautiful place to work and a good place to continue working. We need to do it now. It was Ruth here that had this feeling she needs to die, that the time is passing by. After a while, this harvest will be over, and we needed to get this done. You know, there's a song that goes somewhere like this. Maybe you know it. Perhaps we can sing it tomorrow. I'm not sure if we know it or not. If you do, raise your hand here after a while. We need to look at the things of life in the light of eternity. And time is fleeting this way. Oh, so soon our children will grow up. Hold tight to the touch of the music of living. We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. It was Claire Schnupp, and I'll give that story tomorrow. I'll wait till tomorrow morning when more people are here to tell the story of Claire Schnupp. He's a missionary. He's been a missionary many, many years, most of his life in Canada, flying airplanes all over the north. And God has used him in many ways. But I want to tell his story tomorrow morning, God willing. It's a story about family life. It's a story that we need to hear. And they sang this very song that I just gave here this evening in relation to time fleeting on. We have this moment today. We have this moment now. Another thing we see in the last one I want to give here this evening is Ruth had a reverence toward God. In chapter 2, verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? She felt very unworthy. She had a reverence toward this man, Boaz, and she had a respect toward him, and she had a reverence toward God. I do have one more. I said I have seven, and that is the word benevolence. We find all written all over in these chapters again. She's a real worker. She's a giver. She's diligent. She works now while it's harvest time, and she is genuine in this ministry that she's in. And in giving, chapter 2, verse 11, which we did read, verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And also in verse 30, must have made a mistake there, and let's see here, chapter 3. Okay, that's chapter 3, verse... I'm sorry. That was another chapter. And we'll go to the book of Proverbs for a few verses in relation to this benevolent idea. The Bible is full of this idea of benevolence and love for others, and fathers and mothers in the home ought to see to it that this gets done for their children's sake. Chapter 3, verse 11 in Proverbs, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. In verse 23, when God corrects us and tests us, why we ought to continue to walk with him. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Those are verses on reverence as well. And God wants us to continue to give and give and give. Chapter 31, verse 20. As we know that that's a chapter written for, especially for mothers and for women, for wives. And chapter 31, verse 20 of Proverbs. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And she has enough to give to her neighborhood as well. Praise God for his goodness to us. Thank God for the book of Ruth. Thank God that this book is in the Bible. It gives us such clear understanding of, for us today, how we, and especially mothers, can work through difficulties and trials in the midst of making mistakes. God can use those mistakes or things that where we go wrong on and bring some beauty out of these things in his own sovereignty in time and way. Let's pray together.